Our scripture reading this evening is in Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4.
Evening. I wanted to talk a little bit today about prayer and what we do know about it. What we know about it, what we're supposed to do, whether we know we're doing it right or not. And I'd also like to talk about what brought this about, why I thought of doing this. And a lot of times when you're teaching someone to pray, if you have little ones, a lot of times they get caught into, you know, a lot of the same things that we do, which is you say the same thing over and over again, and pretty soon it becomes somewhat meaningless. Having done this myself and then seen it a lot around and around, I saw one more thing, which is in the back I teach a class, and we have this lesson book here. And this book was published in Louisville, Kentucky, 2010. And he makes a point here. He says, how many times have we heard the prayer, go with us, keep us safe, guide, guard, and direct us, and bring us back again at the next appointed time? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard verbatim that quote in many, many prayers. Now, we're cautioned against meaningless repetition, not necessarily repetition. So, you know, if you say things again and again, it doesn't mean that there's no meaning behind it. But I have noticed in my own practice, the more repetitive something comes, the harder it is to keep the meaning behind it. Because then your mind kind of shuts off. It's just like muscle memory. You know, if you practice something over and over again, then, you know, your muscle takes over and your mind stops thinking. The same thing with repetition of any kind. So I wanted to go through this and talk about what we know about prayer. Again, it was a worthwhile question for them to ask Jesus, so I figure it's a worthwhile question for us to explore as well. First, my Bible's battery was dying, so I had to plug it in. I'm told the paper copies don't have that issue. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, okay, verse 9 through 15. And it says, pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgotten our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I'm going to stop there real quick. So this is what's called the model prayer, and it is a model prayer. It is not the prayer that you should say. So let's go through and let's see what it models or what it's showing. And I'm sure a lot of people here have looked at this and studied what's in this. Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. So this starts out as praise. We know that God created everything and has given us everything we have, so it seems logical then that you would start out, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We know that his kingdom has already come because we are a part of it. We learn in multiple places that his kingdom is made up of the people who are saved. And so if we have any hope at all, well, hopefully his kingdom has come. I like this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not just your will be done, but your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We all know that in heaven, it's a perfect place. It's perfect, I think, because his will is done. So we're asking here that his will is done on earth, just like it is in heaven. So, you know, if you think about what you say in prayer, you know, a lot of times, especially before you're a Christian, and a lot of times before you learn a whole lot, you know, oh, you know, can I win the lottery? Can, you know, $1 million fall out of the sky? But here, the very second thing that he's asking for is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Probably not his will that $1 million fall out of the sky and land right in front of me. So that's the second thing that you ask for, or the first thing that you ask for after praise. It says, give us this day our daily bread. The very next thing, which is, we know from later verses that God knows what we need, but we're to ask him for our needs, our necessities. Whatever is bothering us in this life, we ask him for that. We know, again, like I said, later verses tell us that he already knows what we need before we start to pray. But if you can imagine here on earth, if you have a friend, let's say he's a very close friend, he already knows just by circumstances what you need. But if you don't ask him, if you don't talk to him, he probably won't be a friend for very long because there's no relationship, there's no building there. And you can see from a lot of places that he desires a relationship with us. So without talking, without constant petition, or just, you know, this is what's on my mind, there is no relationship there. So give us this day our daily bread, and again, forgive us our debts as we have forgotten our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So you ask for forgiveness, and I'll get back to that, and then also do not lead us into temptation. So forgive us when we sin, and help us not to sin. For yours is kingdom, power, glory forever. So we begin and we end with praise. And then let's go on to verse 14. I remember I said I'd get back to the forgiveness. It says, for if you forgive others and their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I love the if statements. If you don't, you can also say the negative. He will not. We'll get to that here in a bit. And then verse 15, but if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So here we see it very, very, very strictly put out. We are to forgive others, and we are to make this a part of our prayers. And it's not on here, but if you would turn to Matthew 21, 23. So here we have, it doesn't really seem related at first, but we'll get to it. Matthew 21, 23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? Jesus said to them, I will ask you also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you about what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. In answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And why this verse, I believe, is so powerful is because it shows that there are two sources of authority. There are two sources, really, I'm starting to find, of anything in this life. You know, you've seen these hats. There are two types of people in the world. One who do this, one who does not. Well, there's only two things in this world. There's this world and there's heaven. Whether you are doing it by authority or whether you're doing it for the cause of, whether you're doing it for your life on earth or whether you're doing it for your life in heaven, whether you're doing it for people on earth or whether you're doing it for God in heaven, there's really only two sources or two things that people go after in this at all in life. It's things of world, things of heaven. So when we pray, we need to start thinking about things of heaven and maybe a little less of things of this world. And that goes back to your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can imagine in heaven, his will isn't going to go after a lot of earthly things. What's next? There it is. I think I jumped ahead maybe a little much. There we go. Okay, Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Again, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgotten our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This looks a lot like, that would be why I skipped a slide. Okay, let's go back to chart number one. I was wondering where that came from. I'm glad I didn't have to try to work that back in at some point. Okay, so we'll go to Matthew 6, 1 through 8. This is the first slide, by the way. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So looking at my notes on the paper, Matthew 21, 23 fits in a lot better here. So we have two sources. We have men and we have heaven. So if you know that you're going after one or the others, look at this verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So let's keep going. Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So at the very beginning, we have, beware practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So you can imagine, you know, as we go down later, we have the hypocrites in the synagogues who believe that they will be heard for their many words. And you can see them standing up. In my mind, I see them standing up. And the only way I've heard, you know, they went on for prayers for hours. The only way I could see you doing that is with probably a lot of pauses and a lot of repetition over and over. And he says, as a matter of fact, with meaningless repetition, and that's where that comes in. So that's where the Matthew 21:23 comes in, is what are your motives? Who are you serving? Are you serving God, or are you serving trying to impress man? What are you doing while you're praying? What is the purpose of that prayer? Is the purpose of the prayer what we see in this next set? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Is this about your will be done? When there's a meaningless repetition is the big one. And again, the beginning, I told you why I thought of doing this lesson so you can understand where I'm going or why I started this and what I'm thinking as I go through. Prayer is our avenue to God. So this is how we talk to him. This is how we develop our relationship with him. Other than that, it's almost academic. You can read the Bible, and you can study it, and you can learn it. But that doesn't necessarily, well, it may draw you closer to God, but it doesn't give you the relationship. There is no relationship. You have to have the understanding, without prayer, there is no relationship with God. Without talking to a person, there's no relationship with that person. You need to communicate, converse, and this is our avenue. So meaningless repetition. I've told some maybe smaller people before, you know, what if I came home from work and I said, you know, just make something up. Hi, how was your day? Good night. And walked off. And every day for, you know, a month. Hi, how was your day? Good night. Hi, how was your day? Good night. What if I said, you know, a long paragraph, but it was the exact same words every single time? Would our relationship be a good one? Would we have a relationship? Would she probably start, you know, mocking me, mimic me in the back as I said these things? And probably so. So imagine it's the same thing with God. Remember, we were created in his image. And I think that verse, we were created in his image, is put there because it helps us understand. You know, we have God who is, you know, all-powerful ahead of us. And we can't really comprehend that. But if we see he made us like him, then we understand and we can see through reading that he has put in us a lot of the qualities that he has. He relates idolism to being married. Prayer, it's like a conversation. If you don't have it, if you don't repeat it, you are not developing that relationship. If you can see how you might be a little insulted, a little put off by someone not really talking to you, then you could see how he would too. One of my biggest pet peeves is when you're talking to someone and you can tell they're just waiting for that small little pause where they can, you know, put in their story, and they're not really listening because they didn't have any remembrance of what you had said before. Some people do that, and you don't talk to them very often after that. So we, as people, like to talk to people who are listening, who are truly engaged. Now, same thing with God. If you're not really engaged, if you're not really talking to him, if you're not trying to, you know, we'll say pour out yourself. If you have a good friend and something's bothering you, and you just won't tell him, and you just won't tell him, and you keep it bottled up, and you just never say anything, you know, after a while, he'll start to think, well, I must not be that good of a friend. He's not going to tell me. So then they start to fade away. God is the same way. Understand that. If you have something that's really bothering you and you don't bring it to God, that's what he wants you to bring it to him. If you don't, he understands something wrong. And isn't it? I mean, if you have a good relationship with someone, a good open relationship, and something's wrong and you're hurting, aren't you going to tell them? We're instructed to do that between each other. How much more with God do we need to do that? So let's go on and make sure I'm on the right chart. Okay, we're good. So Mark 11:20-26. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will. It will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, and if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. And before we go on and go to the main point of this one, I'd like you to notice also again at the end of this, forgiveness is called out as specifically, kind of in its own special part. You can start to see how important this is to God. But then as we go back, the point of the slide, as you can see, it's you must believe. Again, we can liken this, you know, I like to bring it a lot of times into terms of God created us in His image. If my kids come up to me and ask me if, you know, hey, can we go to Disneyland? And then they're like, okay, whatever. And then they walk off. Then they didn't really want it. They didn't believe it. I don't, obviously, since they don't believe that I'm ever going to do it, I don't have to. You know, Disneyland, it's painful. You walk around, you hurt your feet, and, you know, teacups maze you dizzy, whatever. If they don't believe that I'm going to take them, well, then there's no disappointment there. I'm not going to do it. And if they don't have faith, you know, so why don't they believe? So in our case, I think, I don't have to do it. I get out. In God's case, He thinks, why doesn't He believe? Well, He doesn't think, He knows. But He knows why He doesn't believe. And why don't you believe? Is it something you're lacking? Or is it something that you think maybe God is lacking? Or do you not have faith? God knows what the answer is. I don't. I'm just guessing. If you ask something of God, first let me ask the question. If you ask something of God, why are you asking that if you don't believe that He's not going to grant it to you? Why are you spending that time? It seems like you could, I don't know, mow the lawn and get something better return for your lawn. If you don't believe that this is going to happen, if you don't believe first that God can and that He will, what's the point? We're all here. We all believe there is a God. If we believe there is a God, well, in my case, I believe there is a God. I believe He created the universe, everything in it. If He created the universe and everything in it, there's no doubt in my mind He can do anything I ask Him to do. So will He? A lot of times, for me personally, I'll ask, you know, this is, you know, please, 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 and then I'll say at the end, but, you know, understand, I have a limited view and limited wisdom and knowledge and understanding, so, you know, feel free to, you know, kill right off any one of these and do what you think, because so far through my life, a lot of times the things that I want really isn't what I ask for. And I think, you know, as you get a little bit older, you can kind of look back and see that, you know, the bad things that happen in your life are really probably some of the best things that happen in your life. And when those bad things were happening, you know, you didn't see them as good things at all. So it takes a lot of time to kind of look back and reflect and see that that's good. But even then, in my case, I ask, you know, not this, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway, may the $1 million fall down in front of me. But really what I believe is I believe He's going to do what's best for me. $1 million or not, He knows what I need. He knows what He wants. I'm going to say, you know, this is what's on my mind, but you do what's on your mind because I know you know what's best. And I think that's a lot of the praise also is understanding that He's greater than me for sure. He knows better than I do, and He has better plans than I do, even just looking through my past. Okay, one more. This one isn't on this also, but we'll go back to go ahead and flip to it. It's Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. And I wanted to go through this because, as I brought up a couple of times, here in verse 25 on this slide, Mark 11, verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. And this one struck me as, well, I don't know if it out of place, but it just seemed like it, you know, it kept coming up. Maybe this is important. You know, how many times does He have to say it before you think it's important? So, you know, I thought of another one. And this is when Peter was asking Jesus. We're going to be Matthew 18, verse 22. Peter was asking Jesus, and he thought he was being very, very forgiving. He said, starting in verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And he's thinking, you know, and I can relate to this. If someone wrongs you once, you forgive them. Okay, that's expected. Someone wrongs you the exact same way again, you forgive them. Okay, you're pretty decent. The third time, okay, you're doing pretty well. 7 times after the same thing that your brother or someone did to you and you forgive them, that's pretty decent. But what Jesus says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And he's not saying 490. He's saying you forgive him as long as he comes back to you and he asks for forgiveness and he has repented. You forgive him. And we're going to go read on, and he makes this very, if you have the initial feeling that the seven times is forgiving, he kind of puts you in the place here in a bit, in verse 23 starting. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave, in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers, where he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So I've done this in the back, where I'll read through this, and I'll put names to it, just to help some of the younger ones understand what's going on. But let's say that I owe Chris $20 million, and I can't repay him. So I go to him, and I say, "I'm sorry, I can't repay you." And he says, "Well, throw him in jail with the rest of his family until you can." And I say, "Well, please, no, Chris, I'll get it back. And he says, "You know what, okay, tell you what, we're even. You don't owe me anything anymore." And I say, "Oh, thank you." And I go out, and I find Julie. And I tell her, "Pay me back the $50 you owe me." And she says, "I don't have it, but I'll get it back to you, don't worry." And I start to choke her and beat her, and I throw her down, and I throw her in prison until she can. Do you see the difference? I owed him $20 million. She owed me $50. $50. There's not a lot there. What he's saying is, look, people, you owe God a lot. You owe God so much that it was required that he sent his son down here on earth to die for you. He lived his life. He died. He spent the whole time preaching and teaching, and he died in the most painful way that they knew of at the time. And back then, they were not very PC. They knew how to cause pain. He died in the most agonizing way that they could have thought of to do that. And that's what was required because of how much that you owed him. And he's forgiving you. And now you look over at your fellow brothers, and they owe you something stupid, trivial, and you're holding that over their head, and you're not forgiving each other. How is it you expect me to forgive you all of this much when you can't even look at each other and be forgiving among yourselves? And now that seven times just doesn't seem like a whole lot. When you consider, in my mind, everything's relative. When you consider how much was forgiven us, I think much more we should be willing to forgive each other, because when compared to what was forgiven of us, it's not very much. So I think you can understand the reason in all of this prayer why forgiveness is tacked on. You can imagine going and talking to God and asking, help me, help me find work, help things go better in my marriage, help this, help that, but I have something against him. I mean, that's just really got to get under his skin. I've done all of this for you, and you can't forgive him. I don't know that you can pray to him in the right mind with the right heart unless you've done that. Let's go to Luke 18:9-14. And this is kind of what I was talking about previously. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to him, praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. In light of what we were just talking about, of everything's relative, of what was forgiven of us and what we have between each other, not only what we have between each other to forgive, but what we have between each other to, I'll say, for lack of better words, to brag about, to say, look at me, how great I am. Everything's relative, and you look at us between each other, and then you look at God. You know, I like to put things on graphs or, you know, rulers or whatever, and you think, okay, so, you know, maybe I don't like this person, he's down here, and I think I'm up here, and God is, you know, way up in Jupiter, and what does, you know, this much difference between us, even if it's only in my mind or not? And probably I have it backwards anyway. It makes no difference at all. It's so far that you can't even see the difference. And here God is looking at this man. And here, interestingly enough, it says the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. It doesn't say he was praying to God. It says he was praying this to himself. You know, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And he was saying this to himself, building himself up. So this is, you can see this in God, you know, what I have done for you, and now you're down here and you're not even talking to me, you're talking to yourself, saying how great you are, but really, I see what you really are, right? And then there's the tax collector, who knows what he really is. And honestly, if you look between the two, probably sinner, sinner, they're probably right there equal. The difference between the two is one was humble, one was not. So I think the Pharisee had it backwards, right? The tax collector at least knew what was done for him and where he was and where he stood and what he needed to do. The tax collector was humble. He said, standing some distance away, he wasn't even willing to come close, and he wasn't even willing to lift his eyes up to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. So he knew what he had done. He was ashamed of what he had done. And you could see that he was humbled by it. If you go to God and you say, again, we're talking about prayer. And these two men were praying. One, again, like I said before, there are two choices. There's earthly things, there's spiritual heavenly things. We see the Pharisee was thinking earthly things. He was praying to himself. We see the tax collector was thinking heavenly things. And he knew spiritually what was important. The Pharisee knew physically what he thought was important, and the one was humbled. You can see this a lot with children. Again, I think children are great because I think it gives you some insight into how maybe God sees us. But you can see that, you know, when they do something and they're very, very proud of it, and you, of course, you know, great, very good job, very good job, very good job. You know, maybe they jump that high. But, you know, great work, nice work. There is a relative, relativity between what we are, what we're capable of, and what God is. So if you go to God, thank you for making me so great. Well, think of who you're talking to. He knows what great is, and he knows what you are. I don't think you're ever going to make that sell. Okay, much better just to say, this is who I am. I know I need you. Thank you so very much for doing what you've done, because you should be. You must be persistent. I like this one, too, because, again, before I read this, think about it this way. Again, kids, they want to go to Disneyland. Or here recently, I probably shouldn't even bring this up. I was in the garage the other day, and I said, so, you know, Riley, if you ever want to make something, you know, treehouse, go-kart, you know, boat, whatever, just let me know. Oh, treehouse, I want a treehouse. For one day, she wanted a treehouse. If she doesn't bring it up again, guess what? She's not getting a treehouse. Because I'm not spending all that time building a treehouse in the tree, and then she plays on it once. I want to know that she wants that treehouse. I want to know that it means something to her. You know, is she really going to play in that treehouse? Is that really going to make that much difference to her? And how am I going to know that? Well, when she bugs me every day incessantly. Right? That's how I know that she wants it. And then if she doesn't play with it, I can say, you asked for me. Anyway, okay. Luke 18:1-8. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and he did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Okay, and we'll stop there. So here we have a widow who's going to a judge. And it's interesting here, it says The judge does not fear God. He does not respect man. He doesn't care. I don't care if you're a man. I don't care about God. This is not a, I don't know, not a good judge. He just doesn't matter. You're not going to persuade him by, you know, anything. He's just, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I'm a judge. But because she kept coming to him, she wore him down. He got tired. So he said, okay, I will do it. Just leave me alone. And then here in verse 6, picking up again, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So here we see that he's likening this to God. He's saying God will also bring you justice quickly. But the interesting thing in the parable is, to me, it's, okay, you say, yeah, oh, we must be persistent. But what's interesting to me is God saying, no, you have to be persistent. If I'd have known that when I was a kid. But if I'd have known that, so he doesn't want you to ask him once. He wants you to ask him again and again and again. It's within his power to give it to you if you ask him once. But here we see that he wants you to ask him more than once. He wants you to ask him again and again. Now, why is that? I'm not entirely sure, but maybe it's, you know, with the kids. I want them to understand they want it. I want them to understand that also that when it's done, they should be thankful because that's how much they wanted it. So let's move on to Luke 11, 5 through 13. I want to read this one also. This is a similar story, and again, I like this because it's said, you know, twice. This story, this parable here, and this parable here, basically be persistent, ask again and again. There are a lot of people out there who ask God, you know, one time and then they give up. And this is exactly what they're saying here in verse 1 on this Luke 18 again. They ought to pray and not to lose heart. So you need to keep going again and again. And here, Luke 11, 5 through 13, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I like this one because this is a very vivid picture to me. I mean, you're laying in bed, you're trying to go to sleep, and someone keeps banging on your door. I don't care if you're my friend. I don't want to get up. I'm trying to sleep. It's nice and warm in here. But if you keep banging on my door, you're not letting me sleep. The only way I get to sleep now is if I get up and I give you something. Now, he asked for a few loaves, but he says here in 8, because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I can see this man just jumping out of bed and opening the door. Here, take it all. Just go away. Let me go to sleep. Take whatever you need. I'll give you as much as you want. Okay? Liberally, because he is persistent. And it's because he is persistent that he gets this. So then continuing on. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And again, these words here, seek, ask, and knock, the original Greek words, I believe, add, there's a tone of persistence in them. So it's not, you know, even seek by itself. Seek is not something that you do once and then you give up. Seek is something that you do continually forever and ever, and you keep doing, and it's a hard, persistent thing. Seek and knock, and it will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now, suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now this one I really like because here now we have God telling us, and he's told us in 2 locations, here Luke 18 and then also in Luke 11, you need to be persistent. You need to keep asking me. But then here at the end, okay, I've done that, you know, check, I'm persistent. It says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more God in heaven? So that's what I was saying early on. You know, a lot of times I say, you know, okay, this is what I want, this is what I want. But at the end I say, but, you know, I understand You know, I have limited wisdom. You know, give me what I need. What God is saying is, look, be persistent. And, you ask for a fish, I'm going to give you something really good. Now, a man here on earth, he understands. Well, let me read them exactly. He's asked for a fish, but instead he says, you won't give him a snake. So the kid asked for a fish. Why? Because he's hungry. A snake he could eat, but a snake is dangerous. So he understands the intent. The intent is the kid is hungry. You know, if the kid wants a fish, you're going to give him a fish as best you can, or if nothing else, you are going to fulfill his need. You are going to give him something to eat. If he asks for an egg, you will not give him a scorpion. So if he asks for something, well, in this case specifically for nourishment, you're not going to give him something that will hurt him. So God understands what you're asking for, but we're lucky enough that he also understands what you need and also what you want. If you're asking for, if I'm asking for me when I was job hunting, I asked, you know, not, I want this job, but, you know, these are things that are kind of important to me. I need a job. I need to work. Give me what you need. And there's a lot of things that come into that. And, you know, I can look at the job and I can see, well, this is work that I'll enjoy. Ooh, salary, that's good. But you can't necessarily see, you know, the geographic location where you are. You can't see all of the people that you will meet, all of the experiences that you will have, and the positions that it will put you in the years later. So in my mind, it's much better to ask, you know, I need work. And I need work not just because I want a job, but we are told that we need to work from the Bible. So this is in accordance with his will. I need my job, but, you know, please take care of it, because I can't see the end from this beginning on this one. Not as much as I need to. And again, so far, everything has worked out quite well and will. And this is how I know that it will be. Because, you know, he has a fish and a snake. But I think, you know, okay, again, go back to job. I ask for job, and he gives me so much more. It's not just fish, snake. It's not just I want this one thing here. But it's this decision, this fork in the road in my life, and where is that going to take me, and where is the end of that going to be? I try not to pinpoint, I want this specifically here anymore. But I think what this verse is saying is, I understand you're going to pinpoint that you want this spot right here, this exact thing. But, you know, that's not really good for you. So I'm going to give you what you really want, which is over here. And that's, I come to expect that and appreciate that from him. So that's what I ask for from ever since. Okay, and then just some continuation of things that that we need to pray for or pray with. And these are not verbatim, so I encourage you to go through and read these. They're in your slides. 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, pray with the spirit and the mind. So I like this because, you know, you have a lot of churches who are so very focused on, I'll call it spirit, but it's very emotional. It's very, you know, get up and excited and everything else. And then you have others who are completely intellectual, but they have no feeling behind it, no desire, no real want. And we need both. We need to engage our mind and we need to engage our emotion. And I think prayer has to have that. Because mind, you know, I need this, and emotion, again, if you never showed emotion to your friend, he wouldn't be a very good friend. Ephesians 1:18, pray that your heart may be enlightened. This is a very good one. There's another one that says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask and he shall give him liberally. Pray that your heart may be enlightened. Pray for understanding, understanding what you should do, where your path should be. Because if your end goal is heaven, and it should be, then you need to know how to get there. And, you know, we maybe sometimes oversimplify it, but I think it's very simple. On my next slide, it shows kind of what you need to do to get to heaven. But understand, that's kind of a broad overview. And there are many, many decisions along the way, many, many forks in the road. So pray for this enlightenment, this wisdom, so that you know which fork that you need to take to get where you want to be. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times, all times. So we are to pray continually without ceasing, as in this 1 Thessalians 5:17 down at the end. Again, let's go back to, I'll borrow the repetition one. If I come home and I say, hello, how was your day, good night? Okay, that's one thing. Now let's say I skipped a week and I said nothing. That's even worse. That's even worse than the meaningless repetition. You need a consistency in the prayer. You need a consistency in communication with any friendship, any relationship that you have. Those of you who are married, If you didn't talk to your spouse for a week, something might not go well. You can understand that. It's the same with God. Pray for the saints. Pray for each of us. We are a family. You are to, if you do what you are supposed to, which is care and love for your family, this shouldn't even really need to be said. If you love for them, if you love them, if you care for them, and something is wrong, you're going to do what you can. They're your friend. You care for them. You're going to do what you can. It almost shouldn't be said, or shouldn't have to be said. Philippians or Ephesians 6:19, pray for those who teach. This is the ready recollection one, which you know, some repetition isn't bad if it's just in the words, just as long as you mean it. That's what's important. So pray for those who teach. Please pray for those who teach because they incur a stricter judgment. Now, I can't remember where that is, but those who teach, make sure that you're praying very specifically for me. Make sure that you don't make a mistake, okay? Because I don't want to teach anything but what is true. And if I do, please let me know. Everyone who gets up here, I'm fully convinced they all have the best intention to preach everything as it is, specifically very, very, very true. And that is like what you are striving for. So prayers are much appreciated, I'm sure, for everyone who gets up here. Philippians 1:9, pray that love may abound in knowledge and discernment. We read that earlier, I think, in class today. Love is the one thing that persists forever. And it is when Jesus was questioned the greatest commandment, it was love. It was all about love. Love God and love your neighbor. Love is one of the greatest things. So pray that love may abound in knowledge and discernment. There's not much greater that you can do. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And couldn't end, we've got one more slide, but couldn't really end the main thrust of this without James 5:16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So I had a chart on, you must believe what you are praying will come to be. And here it says, you have good cause for that. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. There are many verses, you know, come see me if you need to see them, but where we know that God does not hear sinners. But for those who are God-fearing and does His will, He hears them. I think that's John 9:31. Could be wrong. Anyway, we know that God does not hear sinners, so the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It can accomplish much. It can. You have reason to believe. And then this is kind of my, I don't know, standard chart. I seem to put this at the end of everything now because I believe it's important. This is why we're here. Well, you're here because, in my mind, one of two things. You want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell. And both are very good ones. There's a third, I think, after you've been a Christian for a while, that you see what God has done for you and you just, you feel like you want to, you need to, because He's done enough for you. It's just like a friend. You're going to be there for a friend. After a while, you're going to be there for God. But this is what you need to do to be saved. You need to hear. Of course, you can't know of any of the other things that you need to do unless you've heard the gospel, the word, unless you've read it, you've studied it. You have to know what you need to do, and this is how you know what you need to do. You need to believe, and if you don't believe, then you're not going to continue on anyway. So you need to believe what? You need to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You need to believe that if you do these things, He will save you. You need to believe that He is able to. You need to repent. I say decide to run. Repent means, I want this. I'm going to do this now. This is important to me. I'm going to take this path. Okay, this is where I'm going. And I'm not going to do what I used to do anymore. You need to confess. You need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You need to be baptized. This is kind of like, in my mind, this is, I say enter the race. It's kind of like when you buy a house and you have to sign the contract. Okay, this is, yes, I am going to pay for this house. Yes, I am going to do what I said I was going to do earlier. This is you and God in agreement between the two of you saying this is what I'm going to do. And then you need to actually do it. And this is why this chart made it in here in the first place. Because prayer is a big part of that last one. You need to do that walk. You need to do that run in the race. And without prayer, you're not doing that. So this is part of what every Christian needs to do. This is part of what makes you a Christian. Not only is this something you need to do, but I think it is a huge privilege. I mean, think about it. How many of you would think it was a privilege or an honor to talk to the CEO of your company? You know, you'd be real happy about that. Well, this is God. much, much higher than the CEO of any company or anyone that ever lived. This is something, hey, you can talk to him anytime you want. Sometimes I think maybe we take it for granted for that reason. But understand, you know, you shouldn't. So if there's anything on here, depending on where you are on this list, if there's anything we can help you out with, study for you, pray with you, for you, to that end, please come forward as we stand and sing.